We are going to, before the sermon, have another short ministry kind of an update, and it's really an opportunity for you all to... And we're going to talk about giving this morning. We are in a... before I do that, two quick announcements. One, if you didn't see this in the bulletin, next week traffic is going to be crazy. Crazy. There's a marathon, half marathon that's going on in the city. So find the link in the bulletin. You might live inside of a zone that you won't be able to get out of. Just be aware of that. Park your car outside of it, whatever you want to do. I wanted to let you know about that. And then also Ryan and Sarah Wilson are back. Are you guys here? Where are they? All right. Welcome. So good to have you guys back. If you're newer to the church, Ryan and Sarah were part of the church for a number of years and are back in Philadelphia. Your hometown, Sarah, and working and serving the Lord there. So glad to have you guys back. We've been in a series called, what is the series called? Family Matters is what we're doing upstairs. Well, we've called this sort of focus on, we are family. We are family is what we call the sermon series. Help me out, Roy, I get lost sometimes. But we've been talking about being the people of God as the family of God. And we said we're glorious and we're groaning. And we're called to be a family in relationship. We're a diverse family. We're to be a family that is both loving one another, but also opening our doors and our hearts to welcome others and to love them in the name of Jesus. So today's kind of the last in this message series, and we want to talk about being a generous family. Being a generous family. And we're going to look at some different scripture passages, but really, if you're newer to the church, we try to talk about generosity specifically and giving of what God has given to us at least once a year. Sometimes we'll do multiple series on this because this idea of what God wants us to do with our resources is so central to Scripture. It's something that Jesus talks about so much. He talks about our money, our possessions a lot. Part of the reason is because our world and our own hearts are so confused about these things. And we need the clarity of God's word to help us. Sometimes, if you know the history of New City South, you know that we talk about this when it comes to a point of urgent need within our church. There have been times regularly where we literally come to the end of our ability to pay any bills as a church. And some of you are there right now, personally, right? Or you know what that looks like. So, Donna, got a witness over there. And it makes sense. When there's a need, we share it and we talk about it from a scriptural perspective. This morning, I'm thankful to say, as a church, we're not there yet. We might be there in some weeks or months, but it's October, and New City South, we actually have $10,000 in the bank. So, yes. Often at this time of the year, we're in the red, we're a little bit in the black. So part of my reason to say that is to encourage you, the Lord has provided this year for us. Through you and through others, through people who aren't even part of this congregation, the Lord has provided. But also to say to you, we're not coming in the context this time of saying, if something doesn't change this week, we can't pay the bills. Really what I want us to do is see this, and that's okay to do that, by the way. And we might do that again. But I want the focus to be this morning, discipleship. And what is it for our own hearts individually that God wants to do in relation to the practice of giving and generosity? So we're going to look at that this morning through a number of different scripture passages. I want to ask you, though, just to be conscious of this. Do you know that every single day you are being formed and shaped and molded in terms of how you think about your possessions or your stuff or your money? Are you conscious of that? So I was born in 1969. I found this survey. 1970, the average person in North America was exposed to 500 advertisements a day. Guess what it is now? It's 5,000. Yeah, 5,000 everywhere, right? Everywhere. There are people who are saying, this is what you need, or this is what you should do with your stuff, or this is what we think you need. And so it's coming from all around us. We are literally soaked in a culture that is telling us what to do with our stuff, what to think about our stuff. For a lot of people, and maybe some of you here in this room, that can lead to, to places of discontent. It can lead to you getting in trouble. Of course, banks and credit cards are happy to give you money to buy stuff that you might not need, because then they make money off of that. But even with our own hearts, we see what somebody else has, and we have this wrestle, right? There was a Nigerian woman, I was reading about this, Bola Ananda Sukundi. So she's a Nigerian woman who came to the United States, and she helps women with financial planning. But this was interesting. She was writing about money, and she said, we don't often focus on the emotions that are connected to money, right? But here are the ones that she identified, and maybe you can relate to this. The emotions that typically go with our thoughts about money. Anxiety. All right. Fear. Anger. Regret. Anybody been there? Shame. Embarrassment. Jealousy. You got a lot of you guys going like this. You can relate, right? So when we're kind of discipled by this culture and by our own sinful hearts, it often leads to these places, right? Fear, anger, anxiety, regret, shame. And what I want us to do this morning is look at the Word of God, and I want to contend for something different within our hearts. I want to contend this morning for contentment. How about that? For gratitude. For generosity, for joy, in relation to how we think and feel about money. And the reason I want to contend for those things is because I think we see them in Scripture. And I believe the Lord wants to grow us in these areas. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to read the Word of God together for a little bit this morning. Lord, we thank you for your Word. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to learn together from one another. We thank you for the opportunity to learn from you. And Lord, this morning we just come before you and we humbly acknowledge that we all have room to grow in this area. And Lord, that we want to enter into the path of life that you have for us in relation to our stuff, our possessions, our money, whether we have a lot or a little. Lord, we want to have your perspective on it. We want to use it the way that you would invite us to. So teach us this morning, Lord. We pray that this time would be full of grace and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stretch this morning. Not literally. You can stretch if you want to stretch your arms or something. But Mary and Williford, if you would come on up. And as you're coming, if you'll grab your bulletins. We're having some problem with the PowerPoint. So if you've got your bulletins, you're going to want to look at that. And you will notice that we have more scripture than normal this morning. And we're going to read it. It's going to take about 6 minutes. And I know that is asking a lot in our very short attention span culture. So we have four different readers. That'll help you out. But the reason is when you are bombarded by all of these other places in terms of what you think and feel in relation to your money and your stuff, I want us to learn from the Word of God. And specifically this morning, we're going to learn from Moses and David and Paul and Jesus. All right? So I want us to have an opportunity to hear from Moses and David and Jesus and Paul in these passages. And so follow along, but Marion's going to start with Deuteronomy 26, 1 through 11. This is the Word of God through Moses, the instruction to the people of God as they're getting ready to enter in to the Promised Land. All right. There we go.
When you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. And say to the priests in office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come in the land the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us. the priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Armenian, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, subjecting us to harsh labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror and with signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. Then you and the Levites and the foreigners residing among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household.
First Chronicles 29. Then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand.
Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. These are the words of Jesus. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then in 6:24 through 33, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well.
This is from 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 9, from the Apostle Paul. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And then 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work.
All right. Thank you to the readers. Thank you to everybody for your attention to the word of the Lord. Sometimes when I read, I circle things or I mark them up. I don't know if you did that at all while that was being read. But if you were to go through there, and we remember we heard from this woman Bola about the anxiety, the fear, the anger, the resentment. If you were to kind of pull out some of the words about how the people of God in the time of Moses and David and Jesus and Paul together, because this is almost all in the context of community, what is going on in their heart in relation to their possessions, in relation to their offering? What do you see there?
Willingness.
What else? Generosity, joy,
forgiveness,
gratitude. Faith. Is that what you said? Faith. Ed Krim's favorite verse, God loves a cheerful giver. Cheerfulness. Do you think you and I could have these things going on with our heart in relation to our stuff? Would you like to exchange some of those emotions that we talked about, fear and anxiety and anger and resentment, for some of what we see among the people of God in the time of Moses and David and Jesus and Paul? Wouldn't we rather be in this place over here? Yes. So what I want to do, take just a little while this morning, I want to ask, what was it that they saw or they experienced that we need to remember this morning? And I think for many of you, this will be remember. This is not new, but I get forgetful. I suspect you do as well. One of the things, first of all, that I believe we need to see is that the Lord is the great giver. The Lord is the great giver. Every one of these passages and so many more throughout all of Scripture point us back, first of all, to God as the one who is the most generous. Moses, when you come into the land, how did they get the land? The Lord gave it to them. Moses, he says, come in and say to your own heart and to one another, we've come into the land, and say to your own heart, my father was a wandering Aramean. In other words, we started out this pilgrim people, kind of sojourners, and look what we have now. We are weak, but the Lord has blessed us. He's given to us. David, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. Riches come from you. The Lord is the great giver. Now, if you're typical, you probably struggle to believe that. Because many of you, if you have come to a place of having some measure of sort of provision or financial security, you often, at least subconsciously, say what? I worked really hard for this. I went to school to get a degree so that I could get this job. I get up early every morning and I work late every night. And my boss should actually be giving more than he gives me because of how much I bring to this job. And that might be true. I'm not saying that's not true. But behind all of this is this sense that I've earned this and I deserve this. Did you decide to be born? Was it your choice when you would be born or where you would be born? We have no control over these things. Where did this world come from? Who does it belong to? The psalmist says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, and what did he do? He gave it to them. He said, the plants are yours, the birds and the animals, tend them, care for them, name them. It all starts with the generosity of God. And we so often place ourselves at the very center of the story and forget that all we have is a gift. All we have is a gift. And this is so important because do you know that your hands and your heart are connected? Right? What's the song? The hip bone is connected to the shin bone or something. I don't know. They're all connected, Ed. But if your heart, and I don't mean your literal beating heart, but if your heart, if your emotions, if what you feel at the very center of your being is that somehow God has been less than generous with me, that somehow God is holding out on me, that somehow I deserve more than I have, that somehow God is a stingy God. And by the way, if you're there, we all get there at times, right? But when we're in that place, what happens to our hands? We're clinging to everything, aren't we? We got to hold on to it. Because what other choice do we have? We've got to control it all. We've got to manage it all. We can't trust God because he's not been generous. And that is a lie. That is a lie that shuts down your heart, but it freezes up your hands. The people of God in this passage, what we see every one of these passages is they had experienced the generosity of God and they had eyes to see it, that the Lord is the great giver. The Lord is the great giver. Whether you have a lot or a little, whatever we have, we need to think this way. Whatever we have beyond food, shelter, and clothing are our riches. It's possible for you to be the wealthiest person here and still feel poor if you compare yourself to Bill Gates, right? And we get our thinking all messed up around this. Because we're so often in this comparison mode, but for most of us, we have more than our basic needs. Even beyond that, I went for a walk this morning, 7 o'clock in Tower Grove Park. It did not cost me anything to see the beauty of God's creation and the fog over the park and the leaves falling from the trees and this owl that's up there in the trees looking down. That all belongs to God, and he's sharing it with us. this idea that God is somehow holding out, that we don't, that he owes us something. He's been so generous with us. He's been so good with us. I was in southern Missouri. We were kayaking a few weeks ago on a Saturday, and we always look for somebody that we can pay a little bit of money to help us get our car to the end of the river, because otherwise you're in trouble. So I met this guy who, as soon as I got in, he started using this language, like, I've been blessed. And I'm like, okay, this is, and find out this guy is a Christian brother, grew up on the hill, now he lives down there. And he's constantly talking about how much he's been blessed by God. And we go past his house on the way, and he says, that's my house. It's this little tiny house that's on somebody else's property, and he rents it for less than $200 a month. And his heart is overflowing with how good God has been to him, how generous God has been to him. God's been generous to you. He's been generous to me. That's part of what they see that I want us to see here this morning. The second thing is that not only is God the great giver, but that the Lord, our God, is our greatest treasure. He is our greatest treasure. You see what's going on in these passages. The people of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament, they're not only thinking about what God has given to them, but every one of these passages, you see the language of worship, don't you? Especially in the passage with David. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory. What is that? That's a prayer of adoration. It's a prayer of worship. We see in this passage that Moses says, we cried to the Lord and he heard our voice. He saw and he brought us out. That's meant to lead our heart to worship. Paul says that God is able. That's meant to move our hearts to worship. And Jesus himself, of course, talks about treasure. He talks about treasure. And he talks about your money as a treasure or a master. And he says you can't have two. It's going to be your God, the one true God, or it's going to be your money. You cannot have two masters. Most of the teaching about money in Scripture, if you're not aware of this, is actually a warning. It's a warning. Because the human heart wants to place its hope in this other treasure. And what the people of God have found in these passages is that the Lord himself is our supreme treasure. The Lord is our great hope. And when we place our hope in something else, that is a form of idolatry. Taking what can be a tool to be used for good and placing our hope in it. And what the people of God have found is that the Lord is our supreme treasure. Now, we all wrestle with this, right? I mean, you have placed your hope, at least in some measure, in someone or something else. And some of you have been in a place when you were younger and you didn't have any money, and you said, you know what, if I could just get $2,000 in my bank account, I would have peace in my life. And then some of you have got to the place where you had $2,000 or $20,000. Let me tell you, did that money fundamentally give you peace? No. It was never meant to. The Lord is your supreme treasure. Place your hope. And you kids who are younger, you know, you think you, whatever, it's an iPad or it's a video game, or it's a camera, or it's a, for some of you, it's a car, or whatever. How much is enough? You know the answer, right? A little bit more. And for those of you who are younger, unless you address the heart issue, that will not change over your life. No matter what happens, you got to address the heart issue. And here's the question. Is the Lord enough? Our confession of faith, our catechism says, what is the chief end of man? Yeah. The chief end of man is to glorify God, make much of him, not what he gives you, not your possessions, make much of him, and enjoy him forever. And here's what I want to suggest to you this morning. There's nothing else that you can give yourself to, that you can glorify and make much of, that will give you lasting joy. Only the Lord. Only the Lord. I was talking with Pastor Barry Henning last week at the picnic, and he was telling me a story about this. He had a meeting with a guy who had partnered financially in some of the ministries, and I think this was in relation to Congo, maybe. And there was a big need, and Barry just sent him an email and said, hey, I'd love to just share this opportunity with you. Whether you're able to do something or not, will you have coffee with me? And so they got together for coffee, and Barry was sharing about what was going on and the opportunities and the needs and what was going on in terms of the vision and the mission and how it would make a difference. And this guy said to him, said, well, thank you for sharing that with me. I want to share something with you. And he said, I got a bonus a little while ago at my work. I got $100,000. And he said, I didn't need that money. It's kind of fun money, he said. It's not my regular salary. I wasn't expecting it. Y'all can relate to this, I know. I try to keep my illustrations very relevant. I know you can relate. But he said, I wasn't expecting this money, and I thought, you know what? I want to go get a really nice car. You can buy cars for $100,000 or a whole lot more, right? So he said, I went out, and I was test driving these cars. And it occurred to me that these cars were not going to make me happy. So I want to give you this check for $100,000 right there over coffee. What this guy had learned, and whether you ever have the ability to give a lot or a little, what this guy had learned is that another car or another thing or a little bit more money was not going to give him lasting joy. That he could store up treasure in heaven and find that joy. The Lord is our greatest treasure. And the amazing thing about this is if you don't have two pennies to your name this morning, rejoice. You have the greatest treasure. If you're here today and you are struggling to make it, and you feel like you've got to hold on to everything, be free. You can never, ever lose your greatest treasure. Do you see how these principles, when you see that the Lord is the great giver and the Lord is our great treasure, it changes our heart. And as I said, our hearts are connected to our hands. This is what they saw that we too seldom see. The Lord is our great giver. The Lord is our great treasure. And I want to just wrap up the last point here by saying that the Lord is our great teacher. The Lord is our great teacher. Our Heavenly Father, as we're talking about the family of God, being the family of God, our Heavenly Father wants us to be a generous family. And so He gives us instruction in His Word, but He gives us not only instruction, He gives us practices in His Word. So all of these passages we were looking at, they were about people giving in different ways, right? Different types of offerings. I don't know if you caught it or not, but there was the first fruits. What does God want to shape us towards? What does He want to teach us? Or what kind of thing does He want us to practice when we talk about the first fruits offering? So the very first of your crops that come in. Give to God first, right? And you practice that over time and it begins to shape your heart. You know, this is in the sort of the context of spiritual disciplines, right? So here's the analogy. If you feel like you never have enough time, how does God want to help you with that? He teaches about the Sabbath rest, right? And so stop. Do you trust me with your time? And as you do it, you have this faith wrestle. And what you'll find is that the Lord is faithful. So the giving comes out of a heart of gratitude, but the act of giving also creates a heart of faith. Do you see that? It comes out of a heart of gratitude, knowing that God is generous, but it also creates a heart of faith. When you give to God first, there's another one, the tithe. Give to God regularly, right? 10%, One-tenth, one of ten, the Old Testament practice. Give to God regularly. The free will offering that was here. Give to God willingly. Give to God willingly. All of these are what are called sacrifices in the Old Testament. Give to God sacrificially. It's meant to cost us something. Right? C.S. Lewis says, how much should you give? And he basically just says, well, if your life is not different than somebody else who makes the same amount as you do because of your giving, then you're not giving enough. It should pinch you. It should make you somewhat uncomfortable. And that's not simply because God's trying to kind of make your life uncomfortable. That's because he's trying to shape you into reminding you of what is your greatest treasure. This is critical for us in our culture, friends, because this issue of where we place our hope and our trust is so real. It's so real. All of these offerings are also, of course, given in the context of community. The people of God, the Old Testament, the church in the New Testament. Give to God in community. The Lord is the great giver. The Lord is the great treasure. The Lord is the great teacher. I know if we went around the room, if we had time, we could hear lots of testimonies about this. I know for me, it was actually when we were in graduate school, Stephanie and I, we were making $7 an hour. I don't know how we survived at that time, other than Aldi, but the Lord provided. But that was during that time that God convicted us to say, you know what, where do I fit in this equation? And we began to regularly tithe to the church, give. And of course, we're not rich, but we make more than $7 an hour now. And what's happened is over time, as your income changes, of course, some of your expenses changes. You have kids and stuff like that. But you can give more. And as much as this has hopefully by God's grace benefited his work and others, it has shaped us. It has reminded us that God is our great treasure, that his kingdom does come first, that he is faithful to provide for us. I've talked to a number of you here this morning and other times. I know of immigrants and refugees who have come, who have never made a paycheck in your life. And then you've come here, you've had to learn that. And God's been faithful to teach you. I've talked to others who God has blessed in huge ways. And you're giving away half of what you have. Here's my point. We're in different places on this journey. But I want to invite you into this story. We heard the story from Moses, from David, from Jesus, from Paul. And one of the reasons we printed all this scripture in here is because I actually think it would be worthwhile for you to take it home. Maybe read over it a little bit in the next week. There's a whole lot in here that we couldn't cover this morning. But read over it. Pray over it. What would it have been like to be the people of God in the time of Moses or David or Jesus or Paul? And then to realize God's still doing the same thing. And you get to be part of the story right now. Aaliyah has all of these books, and some of the books, which I think some of you other kids have been reading too, they're these children's books about people who actually enter into the story. And they find themselves right in the middle of the plot, in the middle of the drama. That's God's call and God's invitation to us. Not just to observe, not just to read the Old Testament or the New Testament and to say, that's interesting. But to say, what would it look like to grow my faith by entering into this? What would it look like to have my heart shaped in the direction of gratitude and joy by meditating on the Lord's generosity to me? What would it look like to learn more deeply what Paul said in Corinthians? You know the grace of the Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, for your sake, he became poor. That's what God wants to teach us, friends, to take us from anxiety fear, anger, regret, shame, greed, to a place of joyful generosity, to a place of bold faith, to a place of kingdom purpose. And wherever you are on this journey, for one, I and others here would love to talk with you if you need help. If you feel like you're just so stuck in this area, please see me, see Pastor Roy, see the deacons. But I ultimately want to encourage you with this. Wherever you are on this journey, Jesus ultimately is the one who entered into this story. He gave of himself. And he loves you where you are, and he wants you to grow as his dearly loved child. Can I pray for us? All right. Lord, we thank you for your generosity to us. Lord, we thank you for your love to us. Lord, oh, we just are so conflicted at different times in our hearts and our minds. Lord, I confess this wrestle with trusting you. It's never over. So continue to do your work in us, Lord. Carry it on to completion. Grow us as your joyfully generous people, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.